Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, 9th chapter, verses 28 to 36. Vidura uvacha sudurlabham yat paramam param hare maya vinastat sharana chanarjitam labdhavapyasitartam vivaikachanmana katam samatmanam amanyatartavet. Sri Vidura inquired, "My dear Brahman, the abode of the Lord is very difficult to attain. It can be attained only by pure devotional service, which alone pleases the most affectionate, merciful Lord. Dhruva Maharaj achieved this position even in one life, and he was very wise and conscientious. Why then was he not very pleased?" Before I start, I'd like to welcome back Vanamali Prabhu. Thank you for coming back. So, we have been hearing Dhruva Charita, the qualities of Dhruva Maharaj. And he has never seen such a form as Krishnigarbha in his life. He's seen so many forms in this world, but not like Krishnigarbha. Unlike all other forms, Krishnigarbha is nitya mukta, eternally liberated, parishuddha, uncontaminated, vibhuta, full of knowledge, atma kutastha, super soul without change, Adi Purusha Bhagavan, original personality of Godhead, Jadisha, full of six opulences and master of the three modes, and Akanditaya Sadhishtya, has unbroken glance, Dashta, witness, Stita, maintainer, Adhimaka, enjoyer of the results of all sacrifices. So what was Dhruva's realization that we heard yesterday? What was his realization after seeing the Lord face to face? Yes. Seeing the Lord is better than having a kingdom. Yes. That was his realization. Best thing is to worship the Lord's lotus feet in pure devotional service. But then at the end he says, but for less intelligent people like me, you are the maintainer and protector, just as a cow takes care of her calf. So the Lord has benedicted Dhruva in such a way that he could not imagine. First of all, he gets the kingdom for 36,000 years as a youth without becoming old. So we're starting in verse 28 here. 28. And then he gets Lord Vishnu's own planet to rule, Dhruvaloka. And besides that, he gets revenge against his mother, stepmother and brother. Of course, at this point, Dhruva doesn't want any of these things. Except, of course, Dhruvaloka, he doesn't mind going back to Godhead and engaging in pure devotional service. In fact, all he wants is association of devotees. That is his prayer. If he can just have association of devotees, then he will be happy. And what was his emotion when he thinks about his past desires? What was he feeling? What was the emotion? Yes.
He compared that to broken pieces of glass.
Broken pieces of glass. What was the emotion? Yes. Regretful. Yes.
Shamed.
He was ashamed. He was regretful that he had actually asked the Lord for something material. So therefore, even though he got such nice benedictions, he got all his desires fulfilled, even more than his desires, he got liberation, still he was not satisfied. So that's why Vidura is asking that Dhruva Maharaj, he's going back to Godhead in one life, so why is he still not satisfied? You want something more? No. We will see in the verses today why he was not satisfied. So in purport, Srila Prabhupada says, Saint Vidura's inquiry is very relevant. The word artavit, which refers to one who knows how to discriminate between reality and unreality, is very significant in this connection. And artavit is also called paramahansa. A paramahansa accepts only the active principle of everything Just as a swan accepts only the milk from the mixture of water and milk, a Paramahansa accepts only the Supreme Personality of Godhead as his life and soul, neglecting all external material things. Dhruva Maharaj was in this category, and due to his determination, he achieved the result he desired, but still, when he returned home, he was not very pleased. So in our scriptures, there are references to this word, tattvavit or artavit. Tattvavit means who is the knower of the tattva, artavit. Can anyone give me a verse or reference that, yes? Tattvaviram, yes, tattvaviram. This Brahmeti, Paramahamiti, Bhagavaniti, Shabdite. So the tattvavit, he knows these things. Also, Sutta Goswami says about Bhishma Dev, that Bhishma is a tattvavit. He says, Varnayam asa tattvavit. Any other example? Yes. Vibhagayo. 2, 3, 28. Okay, one who is in knowledge of the Absolute Truth does not engage himself in senses and sense gratification. So Lord Krishna gives an example of artha tattvavit, because here it says not exactly tattvavit, but artavit. So who do you think would be an example of artha tattvavit that Lord Krishna himself gives as an example in Krishna Lila? Somebody who is his, yes? Uddhava, yes. Uddhava is an example of artha tattvavit. And the verse is 10:70:46. Krishna says to Uddhava, Tvam hina paramam chakshu surin mantra artha tattvavit atatrabhu hanushtayam shadatma karavamatat. You are indeed our best eye and closest friend, for you know perfectly the relative value of various kinds of counsel. Therefore, please tell us what should be done in this situation. We trust your judgment and shall do as you say. So Lord Krishna accepted Uddhava as such a personality. And here Vidura is accepting Dhruva Maharaj as artavit. 10, what is it? 10:70, 46. Yeah, verse 29. So now we will hear what was Dhruva's heart after the Lord left his presence and Dhruva was on his way home. How was he thinking? Verse 29. Maitreya answered, Dhruva Maharaja's heart, which was pierced by the arrows of the harsh words of his stepmother, was greatly aggrieved. And thus, when he fixed upon his goal of life, he did not forget her misbehavior. He did not demand actual liberation from this material world, but at the end of his devotional service, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared before him, he was simply ashamed of the material demands he had in his mind. So, what is the lesson to learn from this? What did Dhruva learn from his lila? Actually, if we keep these vengeful desires in our heart, then we have to come back to the cycle of birth and death. We don't get liberation. So every desire that we have in our heart that is grudge, as somebody said yesterday, keeping grudges or keeping material desires, that will bring us back to this world. So in the purport, paragraph 1 from the middle, a pure devotee has no demand from the Lord. His only concern is to serve the Lord sincerely and seriously, and he is not at all concerned about what will happen in the future. In the Mukundamala Stotra, King Kulishekar, author of the book, states in his prayer, My dear Lord, I don't want any position or sense gratification within this material world. I simply want to engage in your service perpetually. Similarly, Lord Chaitanya and Hishikshastaka also prayed, My Lord, I do not want any amount of material wealth, nadanam. I do not want any number of materialistic followers, najanam. Nor do I want any attractive wife to enjoy Nasundari. The only thing I want is I may engage life after life in your devotional service. Majanmani Jamanishani Bhavata Bhakti Rahitukite. Lord Chaitanya did not pray even for mukti or liberation. Who else prays like this, that I don't want anything material besides Dhruva, besides Lord Chaitanya, besides, yes?
Andal.
Who?
Andal, one of the
Alwars. Oh, one of the Alwars, okay. One of the Alwars. What's his name?
Andal.
Acha. One of the Alwars, yes? Kulashekar, yes. Besides Kulashekar, and besides Lord Chaitanya, Prahlad Maharaj, yes. He had good reason, because he saw his father had everything, and it was finished in a second, yes. Yes, yes. Pariksit Maharaj also. He also said the same thing. Also, there's a nice verse by Satyavrata Muni, which is part of the Dhammadharastakam. Can't sing it. Varam deva moksham namoksha vadim va nachanyam vineham varishalapiha. Iram deva purna tagopala balam sarame manasya virastam kimanyai. O Lord, although you are able to give all kinds of benedictions, I do not pray to you for liberation, nor eternal life in Vaikuntha, nor any other boon. O Lord, I do not even want to know your feature, Paramatma. I simply wish that your childhood pastimes may ever be enacted in my heart. So that is the desire of the devotees after they get the darshan of the Lord, or even before they get the darshan of the Lord. They have this. Yes, Vanamali. Yes, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Navabhinaki chunahi koara chonda bhuvana manche. There is nothing but the holy name to be had in all the 14 words. So, if we read in paragraph 3, this purport will give us great hope. Dhruva Maharaja's demand was for a position so exalted that it was never enjoyed even by Lord Brahma, his great-grandfather. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is so affectionate and kind toward his devotee, especially to a devotee like Dhruva Maharaj, who went to render devotional service in the forest alone at the age of only 5 years. That although the motive might be impure, the Lord does not consider the motive. He is concerned with the service. But if a devotee has a particular motive, the Lord directly or indirectly knows it. And therefore, he does not leave the devotee's material desires unfulfilled. These are some of the special favors by the Lord to a devotee. So that's good news for us. He's not concerned with the motive. He's just concerned with the service. So therefore, even if we have material desires, we should still, with determination, serve Krishna. Yes?
How we reconcile that with the three levels, or three kinds of emotions, the motive, ignorance, or passion? And it's really distinct by motive.
Yes, it's distinguished by motive. But we're looking at it now from the Lord's point of view. We're looking at it from His point of view. That for Him, He doesn't care. Even if you're in the mode of ignorance, mode of passion, then he'll just see your service. And he'll help you to advance in Krishna consciousness.
So that, is this the service? That doesn't mean the quantity of service. Is this the attitude of service?
The attitude of service, right.
A person may qualify itself to use such, misuse it.
So right.
I don't have to get serious on materials. I do a lot of service.
Yes. Of course, there's at the beginning of the purport, Prabhupada says sincerely and seriously. So that even though we have material desires, it's not that we want to keep the material desires. Any sincere devotee will want to get rid of them. Right. That can satisfy the self and also satisfy Krishna. But Krishna is satisfied even if you make the attempt to serve Him. Even if you attempt to serve Him. Because For so many births, we haven't even attempted to serve him. We've just forgotten him. So now, finally, he's not going to say, oh, you're in the mode of ignorance, devotional service, and passion, devotional service, and forget it. No, at least something we're doing for Krishna. So he's going to encourage us in that. So paragraph 8, at the end of paragraph 8. Therefore, elsewhere it is described that after the appearance of the Lord, when Dhruva Maharaj thought and compared his determination to his final reward, he realized he had wanted a few particles of broken glass, but instead had received many diamonds. Did anybody actually experience this in devotional service, that you ask for something material, and then you got that thing, and then you started lamenting, and oh, why did I ask for this? That happens to devotees often. You pray, sometimes we'll pray for something. Oh, I wish, if only I had this, then I could do my service nicely. And then we get it. And then we think, oh, why did I ask? Now this is an impediment for my service. The very thing I asked for is an impediment, it appears. So anyway, we have to be very careful. As soon as he saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face, he immediately became conscious of the unimportance of his demand from the Lord to have an exalted position better than Lord Brahma's. And you don't even have to pray to the Lord, actually. If you just have a desire for something, then the Lord gives it to you, and then you lament. So it's very, you have to be so careful, because Krishna helps, he gives you your desires, especially here in Vrindavan. Even the dust, every tree is a desire tree. So if you're walking underneath a tree and you desire something, watch out. Or you can get it, yeah.
I have not experienced myself, but I hear many devotees say that. They always say, don't get married.
Don't get married. Yeah. Good advice. Very good advice.
You have an experience that you aspire for something to the sanction of the Lord, and then it's like, oh, why did I do that? Yeah. Both sides, Mataji's and Prabhu's, what have I done?
Yeah. There's very few who actually have done it nicely. In this Kali Yuga, it's very difficult. Everything's against you.
Yeah, even at the getting along nicely with each other, still is it's not necessary. Yeah.
Anyway.
I mean, as an example.
Yes, that's a good example. Yes, good example. A lot of trouble. Of course, whatever you do, it can be a learning experience. Whatever you do can be that. But yes, it's good, especially considering you're a brahmachari, it's good advice to, as long as possible, to remain single. Save a lot of trouble. So now we're in paragraph 9. When Dhruva Maharaj became situated on the Vasudeva platform, due to seeing the Lord face to face, all his material contamination was cleared. Thus, he became ashamed of what his demands were and what he had achieved. He was very much ashamed to think that although he had gone to Madhavan, giving up the kingdom of his father, and he had gotten a spiritual master like Narada Muni, he was still thinking of revenge against his stepmother and wanted to occupy an exalted post within this material world. These were the causes for his moroseness, even after he received all the desired benedictions from the Lord. So just imagine, he gave up the kingdom. He went to Madhavan, holy place, and he saw Narada Muni. He got the darshan of Narada Muni as his guru. But still, he wanted revenge. You can just imagine that. You get such a wonderful pure devotee as your guru. Maivin Puri?
So, in terms of sequence. When he started to meditate,
When he started to meditate, it was still there. Maybe not at the end of his meditation, but at the beginning. Yeah, at the end he became purified, but at the beginning it was there. But then the ultimate thing was to see the Lord face to face.
Then he perfected his meditation
because he saw
the Lord.
Right.
So at that point, must have been emotional.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Quite possibly, when you have the Lord in your heart. then there's no room for other things. Yes. Yeah, but the Lord cannot sit in a dirty place. So obviously when the Lord appeared in his heart, at that point he had become free. Parvati.
I find the most amazing thing about this paragraph, the first sentence, even though he had material contamination,
right,
he still achieved the bhakti of the platform.
Right.
This is wonderful.
Yes. So otherwise, what hope is there for us? We're all aspiring to come to the Vasudeva platform, and we all have material contamination. So therefore, this is great inspiration, the life of Dhruva Maharaj, for us. Not that we should pray for material things, but inspiration that despite the fact that we are full of material desires, we can still achieve success if we are determined. Yes.
Inyabhilashita
shunya gyana karmati anavucham.
Even if you have jnana and karma, but anarbhita means uncovered, if you don't have some jnana and karma covering your bhakti, it's considered nirvana.
Okay. So if you don't have jnana and karma covering.
Even if you have
jnana and karma.
You
don't let it cover up your bhakti.
It's considered nirvana.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the word anarbhita means uncovered.
Uncovered.
The term means don't let it cover up by.
Right. So when it comes to bhakti, then the jnana and karma stays in another department somewhere.
It has to be kept on the side.
On the side.
And gradually it will diminish.
And hopefully it doesn't become one of the weeds that looks like bhakti. Yes.
In reference to the same word, there is the explanation of anyabhilashita.
Anyabhilashita.
Ita. Explained in the fact that one should not cultivate
right.
the material desire, other desires. So what happened to Dhruva, it seems that he went there without cultivating, when he had all these things, but once he got to the forest, he did not cultivate this, he cultivated the determination to get Dhruva.
Okay.
He concentrated on that. And
right.
So this other thing became like an anartha.
Right.
But he did not think every day of his revenge. Every day he thought of the Lord.
Okay.
So that's also considered true devotional service.
Okay.
And even though some trace is there, but one doesn't concentrate on that.
So he set aside all his material desires to simply concentrate on the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's why he had success. So let's go on. I have a nice verse from Hari Bhakti Surodaya. I think I sang it already. Stana vilasi tapasi stitovam tvam praptavam deva munindra guhyam kacham vichinvam nabiti hivatnam swamin kitato smivaram ayache. O my Lord, because I was seeking an opulent material position, I was performing severe types of penance and austerity. Now I have gotten you, who are very difficult for the great demigods, saintly persons, and kings to attain. I was searching after broken pieces of glass, but instead I found a most valuable jewel. So therefore I'm so satisfied, I don't want anything from you. So then, the last paragraph of this purport. The Lord fulfilled all Dhruva Maharaja's desires. So I won't read it, but you can tell me what were his desires that were fulfilled one after the other. Adi Purush. To have a kingdom greater than his great-grandfather. Yes. What else? Yes. Revenge against his stepmother. So these two things. So then Prabhupada tells us what Krishna was thinking. Although Dhruva Maharaja's achievement of an eternal planet was not conceived of by him, Krishna thought, what will Dhruva do with an exalted position within this material world? Therefore, he gave Dhruva the opportunity to rule this material world for 36,000 years of unchangeable senses, the chance to perform many great sacrifices, and thus become the most reputed king within this material world. And after finishing with all this material enjoyment, Dhruva would be promoted to the spiritual world, which includes Dhruvaloka. So verse 30, Dhruva uvacha samadhyena naika bhavena yaparam vidusananda daya uttaretasa masaraham sadhira vishapadayas chayam upetya pagatapitamati. He said, Dhruva Maharaj thought to himself, to endeavor to be situated in the shade of lotus feet of a lord is not an ordinary task, because even the great brahmacharis, headed by Sanandana, who practiced Ashtanga yoga in trance, attained the shelter of a lord's lotus feet only after many, many births. Within 6 months, I achieved the same result, yet due to my thinking differently from the lord, I fell down from my position. What's the Sanskrit word? Over in this verse, for thinking differently. Pritakmati. Pritakmati. So this word is appearing again and again. Pritakmati, Benadrik, all these words. Not easy to achieve. And this will stop us. As long as we have this Pritakmati, this differential outlook, and that's a big obstruction. Madan Gopal. Yes. I go. What's that? Oh, yeah. It would be nice to find Madan Gopal in this purport, yes.
My friend, when he asked me, he was looking at
Kartik Mahatmya.
Kartik Mahatmya.
Oh, wonderful. So Dhruva did his austerities during the month of Kartik.
There.
And that's why he could do it in 6 months. Well, he must have done in another 5 months. Kartik plus five. Yes. But one of them was Kartik. Maybe when he saw the Lord. Anyway, so let's hope during Kartik we can also do something like Dhruva Maharaj did. And we can also see the Lord face to face. Yes. And now it's Purushottam month. 17 times more potent than Kartik. Right now we're in Purushottam month. So therefore there's great hope. We've got two wonderful, we've got Purushottam and Kartik. So we have two wonderful months where we can try to do something wonderful. Yes. Yes, so here... Yeah, so his point is that, Brijan Prabhu's point is that Dhruva Maharaj did pure devotional service, and instead of taking everything away, Krishna gave him everything. So whoever wants to have this type of reward from the Lord can follow in the footsteps of Dhruva Maharaj. Yes. Yes, Yaham Anugrinami. Yes, of course.
In the purport of that verse, 1088, it's mentioned it happens to very advanced devotees.
Very advanced devotees.
So if
Krishna takes away things from very advanced devotees.
It's mentioned in the purport of 1088.
Okay. So you should feel fortunate if Krishna takes everything away from you. Let's go on. Yes. So purport. In this verse, Dhruva Maharaj himself explains the cause of his moroseness. First, he laments that to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly is not easy. Even the four great brahmacharis practiced for many births and remained in trance before getting the opportunity to see the Lord face to face. As far as Dhruva was concerned, he saw the Lord personally after only 6 months of practice in devotional service. And we were expecting also after 1 year, 2 years, then it became 5 years, then it became 12 years, that we would see the Lord face to face. Now it's 30 years. Anyway, at the end of life, hopefully. He expected, therefore, that as soon as he met the Lord would take him to his abode immediately, without delay, without waiting. Dhruva Maharaj could understand very clearly that the Lord had offered him the rule of the world for 36,000 years because in the beginning he was under the spell of material energy and wanted to take revenge against his stepmother and rule over his father's kingdom. Dhruva Maharaj greatly lamented his propensity for ruling the material world and his revengeful attitude towards other living entities. So Pritakmati, again in 329.9, sing that verse again. Vishayan abhisandhaya aishwayameva acharachet yomam pitak bhava sarajasaha pitak bhava. That is 329.9. against separatist vision. Bhinadrik Pritag Bhava. Who is a separatist? What is the definition of Pritag Bhava, Pritag Mati? To whom? Pujari? Yeah. Here is the Pujari, worship of deities. But actually, what's the mentality? What is the mentality of a separatist? Yes. Okay. And more specifically, if you see your interest as separate from the Lord, that what I need, what I want, that is something different from what Krishna wants or Krishna needs. So this is separatist. Verse 31. Aho pattamama natyam mandavagi sabashita bhavachita paramulam katvaya chayarandavat. Alas, just look at me. I am so unfortunate. I approach the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who can immediately cut the chain of the repetition of birth and death. But still, out of my foolishness, I pray for things which are perishable. So, a lot of nice Sanskrit in this verse, which I've written on the flip chart. Anatmyam, bodily consciousness. Mandabhagyasa, unfortunate. Bhavichita, I could have gotten liberation. But instead, I ask for antavat, perishable things. What does Bhagavad Gita say about perishable things? Antavat. Yes. They are beginning and end. That's 5th chapter, 522. Yes. Nasato, but yeah.
What is asat is not existing.
What is asat is not existing. Okay.
What is sat is not right. Changing, so it's enduring.
Right. Anything else? Antavatu phalam tesham tabhavat yalpamedasam. Alpamedasam. If you want this antavat, that means you're alpamedasam. Very little intelligence. 723. That one. And he said 522, and Madhavendra Puri said 216. So, purport. The word anatmyam is very significant in this verse. Atma means a soul, and anatmya means without any conception of the soul. Shri Rishabde instructed his sons that unless a human being comes to the point of understanding the Atma, or spiritual position, whatever he does is ignorance, and this brings only defeat in his life. What verse is that from Lord Rishabdev? Parabhavastavat abodhajata. Something, najigyasata atmatatvam. Najigyasata atmatatvam. That's 555. Rishabdev, that if you don't understand Atma, it's all ignorance. Defeat. You're defeated in life. Dhruva Maharaj regrets his unfortunate position, for although he approached the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is always able to give his devotee the highest benediction of cessation of repetition of birth and death, which is impossible for any demigod to offer, he foolishly wanted something perishable. So Prabhupada says, Harim Vina Nasutim Taranti. Without the blessings of Hari, Supreme Personality of Godhead, no one can stop the continuous chain of birth and death within this material world. So characteristic of an advanced devotee is that he regrets his sinful activities. He regrets how he gave up Krishna consciousness, and he regrets that he was leaving his good intelligence. So in one purport later on in fourth canto, Prabhupada would say that these three things, when a person regrets his sinful activities, abandoning of Krishna consciousness and good intelligence, his path of deliverance is opened. So these things, very important. So at the end of the purport, there is a lesson for us, which Srila Prabhupada gives for every one of us. Last end of the purport. In other words, every one of us who is engaged in devotional service in Krishna consciousness should be completely free from all material aspirations. Otherwise, we will have to lament like Dhruva Maharaj. So, what's the harm if we enjoy a little bit before we go back to Godhead? Why would we lament if, you know, we know at the end of this life we're going back to Godhead? So what's the problem if you get to rule the kingdom or, yeah?
Krishna said in Gita, Jnana Vidya Nashana, the most follows Jnana and Vidya.
Jnana and Vidya. Nashana.
So even though we're thinking, I put Krishna consciousness on the side to engage in some of the meditation, once we turn back to our own Krishna consciousness, it's done.
Yes.
Okay,
so if we turn away, if we enjoy, then our devotional service is destroyed. Yes.
According to Prabhupada Sarasvati, for a devotee, even Lord Brahma and Indra are like insects.
Yes.
Their enjoyments are very insignificant.
Yes, actually, if you're for a pure devotee, this enjoyment means nothing to you. It has no meaning. It's like the enjoyment of an insect, because they have the same enjoyment. Prabhupada says, the insect and Lord Brahma, they're experiencing the same enjoyment. So therefore, for a devotee, these things are very unimportant, insignificant. Yeah. My question is, though, suppose you know you're going to go back to Godhead after this life. So what's the harm in just having some enjoyment, like ruling the kingdom and like this? Of course, yes.
It's no enjoyment.
Yes, that's the point. The point is that, that's one point. The way I was seeing it is that because it takes you away, it makes you forget Krishna. It takes you away from Krishna. And to be with Krishna, that's the most important thing for the devotee, to remember Krishna. So if you enjoy without Krishna, forgetting Krishna, then that's not very good. Yes. Well, that's what Prabhupada seems to say, that we will get our material desires fulfilled. That's what Prabhupada says. That's what Prabhupada says. Prabhupada says that nothing will be unfulfilled for the devotee. Directly, there was one purport I read, it said the Lord directly and indirectly knows the devotee's desires and nothing will be left unfulfilled.
Okay,
If one, everything is actually, our whole advancement is a matter of attitude and change of consciousness. So when we advance, then we see things differently. They have no meaning. We're just like an observer, and we simply do our service for Krishna. Okay, I'd like to go on because I'm a bit behind here. 32. Matir vidushita devai patad virasahishnavi yonarada ajasta pyam nagahishama sattama. Since all the demigods who are situated in the higher planetary system will have to come down again, they are all envious of my being elevated to Vaikuntha Loka by devotional service. These intolerant demigods have dissipated my intelligence, and only for this reason could I not accept genuine benediction of the instructions of sage Narada. So his point is that he wanted to go back to Godhead immediately. See, and now he has to stay here 36,000 years more in this world. That's the point. That's the harm if we have material desires. He could have gone immediately back to Godhead, but now he has to stay here and enjoy the kingdom and rule the kingdom. And so he's lamenting. So, but now he's saying, well, actually, it's the demigod's fault. They influenced me, and that's why I couldn't get the benefit of Nara's instructions. So Prabhupada explains in the purport that why would the demigods want to stop us from doing our devotional service? What is the problem? Why do they put impediments in somebody's devotional service? But that's not what they're thinking. They're not thinking. I'm saying, what are the demigods thinking? We may think like that. Yeah.
Actually, they have long life than us.
Yes.
They cannot go back home. They
They're envious because they cannot go back to Godhead. They have long life. So why should we go before them? Parvati.
We also see Vaishnava as competition.
Competition for what?
Danger of overthrowing the host.
Yes, they're afraid of their position. They got a very nice position in the heavenly planets and the devotees. They become qualified to take their position. So therefore, they don't like that. Just like Vishvamitra, he was becoming very advanced and they sent Menaka to stop him. Prithu Maharaj, we'll see in this canto, he was wanted to perform 100 horse sacrifices and Indra stopped him on number 100 so that he wouldn't be equal to him. So these are the examples. Paragraph 2, interesting observation by Srila Prabhupada. It is a fact that the demigods control the different activities of the limbs of our bodies. Factually, we are not free even in moving our eyelids. Everything is controlled by them. So did you know that? Even if you scratch yourself, or even if you blink, or even if you take a step, the demigods are controlling. Dhruva Maharaja's conclusion is that these demigods, being envious of his superior position in devotional service, conspired against him to pollute his intelligence. And thus, although he was a disciple of a great Vaishnava, Narada Muni, he could not accept Narada's valid instructions. Now Dhruva Maharaj regretted very much that he had neglected these instructions. Narada Muni had asked him, "Why should you bother about insult or adoration from your stepmother?" So then these are the different instructions. Yes? What's that? If he had done as Narada Muni had said,
he would have gone home.
Well, there were actually Narada Muni gave several instructions. One of them was to be satisfied, accept your fate. Another one was go home, become mature. Yeah, it does seem it would be the same. So let's read the end of the purport, what Prabhupada says here. I think it's the end of this. This is verse 32. Yeah. Dhruva Maharaj regretted very much he could not take seriously the instruction of his spiritual master and that his consciousness was therefore contaminated. Still, the Lord is so merciful that due to Dhruva's execution of devotional service, he offered Dhruva the ultimate Vaishnava goal. Perhaps he was lamenting because he had mixed devotional service. And if he had done pure devotional service, then the Lord would have, he's thinking, well, I could have gotten liberation. I could have gone back to Godhead immediately. Again, I think that is his lamentation.
One part of the instruction was valid.
Yes.
The other part
even
followed.
So he's lamenting about that part. Verse 33. Daivim mayam upashitya pasukta iva bhinnadrik tapye jati pyasati prati prati vyahritnija. Dhruva Maharaj lamented, "I was under the influence of the illusory energy, being ignorant of the actual facts. I was sleeping on her lap. Under a vision of duality, I saw my brother as my enemy, and falsely I lamented within my heart, thinking, they are my enemies." So here again, the words binadrik, and this is what happens when we are influenced by Maya. We get this separatist vision, binadrik. So here he's not blaming the demigods; he's blaming himself for being in Maya. So our spirit of enjoyment—that is what keeps us here. So this type of illusion, friends, he is my friend, he is my enemy. This is possible when we have material aspirations. So in the purport, Prabhupada says, real knowledge is revealed to a devotee only when he comes to the right conclusion about life by the grace of the Lord. So we get revelation in two ways. There's two verses, actually, that explain how to get revelation. Remember those verses? How everything is revealed to the devotee. Yasya deve parapaktir yata deve tata guru. And the other one? Tesham Satata Yuktanam, okay, that's Vasudeva Bhagavati. That's Gyanam Chaya Tuhitukam. Another one is Atashi Krishnamadi Nama Vaikraya Mandiya. So these are our means of revelation. Prabhupada says, our creation of friends and enemies within this material world is something like dreaming at night. In fact, our best friend can be become our worst enemy. Or our worst enemy can become our best friend. Either way. So, Prabhupada says, in dreams, we create so many things out of various impressions in the subconscious mind. But all such creations are simply temporary and unreal. In the same way, although apparently we are awake in material life, because we have no information of the soul and the super soul, we create many friends and enemies simply out of imagination. So that was Prahlad Maharaj's problem when his teachers were trying to instruct him that, you know, there's friends, there's enemies, and you have to rule in this way. Then he says, but I don't understand what is this friend and what is this enemy. I don't understand this idea. Because Prahlad had no separatist vision, and that's why, even though his father was giving him so much trouble, in the end he prayed for the welfare of his father. Because he had no separatist vision. He had no separatist vision. So Prabhupada says, the distinction between good and bad is simply a mental concoction. The actual fact is that all living entities are sons of God, are byproducts of his marginal energy. Because of our being contaminated by the modes of material nature, we distinguish one spiritual spark from another. That is also another kind of dreaming. So what kind of knowledge in Bhagavad Gita? This is a certain type of knowledge when you see different kinds of bodies. Yes. Mode of passion, knowledge in the mode of passion. When you see this, here is a dog, here is a Brahmin, here is a woman, here is a man, here is this, here is that. Knowledge in the mode of passion. It is stated in Bhagavad Gita that those who are actually learned do not make any distinction between a learned scholar, Brahmin, elephant, dog, and chandala. So that verse, Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmane Gavihashtani Shuni Chaiva Shapake Cha Pandita Samadarshina. So in Srila Prabhupada's life, there are so many examples how Prabhupada did not distinguish between even animals and human beings. There was one example here at Govardhan. One time, Srila Prabhupada and the devotees, in the very, very early, like 1970, they were at Govardhan, and they were eating prasadam at one dharmashala. But it was a little bit outside. There was no, it wasn't inside. It was open. So while they were eating, some dogs came to eat also. And so the sannyasis were getting ready to beat the dogs and chase them away. And Srila Prabhupada said, no, don't chase them. So he took a chapati from his plate, he tore it into two pieces, he gave one piece to one dog and one piece to the other dog, and they both took their chapatis and went away. And Prabhupada said, we don't know who they are. And so that was quite an interesting observation. Prabhupada probably knew who they were. Maybe he didn't. Anyway, he made that comment, we don't know who they are. Of course, sometimes we get so frustrated with these monkeys, but I guess we should also take Prabhupada's advice. Don't know who they are. Anyway, verse 34. Yeah, right, that's true. No, but he was being sarcastic. Monkeys. 34. Mayaitat pratitam vyatam chikitseva gatayishi prasada jagaratmanam tapasadus prasadanam bhavachitam ayacheham bhavam bhagya vivarchita. It is very difficult to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but in my case, although I have satisfied the super soul of the whole universe, I have prayed only for useless things. My activities were exactly like treatment given to a person who is already dead. Somebody's dead and you're trying to give him medicine to make him well. So that's he's comparing to, although he satisfied the super soul, then he prays for useless things. Just see how unfortunate I am. For in spite of meeting the Supreme Lord who can cut one's link with birth and death, I have prayed for the same conditions again. So we every day we see the deities who can give us everything, but sometimes we pray for material things also. So therefore, he is lamenting, I saw the Lord, but I prayed for something else. And he took me beyond this world. He wanted to take me beyond, but I was asking something of this world. Or just like, he wanted to give me, or he gave me billions of dollars, and I was just asking for $1. These are the examples. He gave me a very valuable jewel, but I was asking for some broken glass. And I was after some dream world, but he's giving me himself. So this is Dhruva Maharaja's realization. So we can also think about these things and apply it to our lives somehow or other. So we can see here all the different reasons on the board. First of all, it's not easy to achieve a Lord, Pritakmati, I fell down. Bodily consciousness, anapyam, manda bhagasa, unfortunate, bhavichita, I could have got liberation, but instead antavat. Envious demigods, Maya's influence, and instead of mukti, I prayed for birth and death. So these are the lamentations. There's one more, and you can change the chart. One more lamentation, and that is verse 35. Swarajam yachito madhyam mano mano me bhikshito bhata isharakshira punyena phale karam ivatana. Because of my state of complete foolishness and paucity of pious activities, although the Lord offered me his personal service, I wanted material name, fame, and prosperity. My case is just like that of the poor man who, when he satisfied a great emperor who wanted to give him anything he might ask, out of ignorance asked only a few broken grains of husked rice. So these comparisons are rather drastic. You go to see the emperor of the whole world, and he says, what can I do for you? What can I give you? And you say, oh, I just want a few broken pieces of rice. That's all I want. So this is like Dhruva Maharaj asking for a huge kingdom after when he met the Lord. Of course, he didn't ask for it when he met the Lord, but he was asking for that. So here in the purport, Prabhupada explains, he takes the word swarajyam, complete independence. What is complete independence? What is real swarajyam? In India, they were thinking to become free from the British. This is swarajya. But what is actually swarajya? Yes. When we surrender to Krishna, yes. We surrender to Krishna and we actually become, take up our real position of service. So there is a verse, here Prabhupada says, complete independence means situation in one's own constitutional position, to remain dependent on the Lord. So what is, there is a verse that explains our real position, what is real liberation. Jaya Srupoi Krishna Nityadas. And from Bhagavatam,
Freedom Purport.
1637.
And in there, Prabhupada says, the freedom seen under the law doesn't mean that a devotee becomes dependent in every respect.
Yes, just if you surrender doesn't mean you become dependent in every respect. So how are you not dependent? That's my question. If surrender to Lord means you don't become dependent in every respect, I would think you would become dependent in every respect. Yeah.
It implies that bhakti is the main bhakti is the, there's no freedom. There's no bhakti without freedom.
There's no bhakti without freedom. Okay, in that sense.
Freedom is the main pivot, right, of bhakti.
Yeah, because we can love Krishna or leave him. So therefore, that's our freedom. Right, we don't lose our individuality. So here it would seem that you would completely depend. The real independence of a living entity who is part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is to remain always dependent on the Supreme Lord, just like a child who plays in complete independence, guided by his parents who watch over him. So a young child, he has that feeling, I don't have to worry about anything. I will be taken care of. My parents will take care of me. I don't worry. Small child. The independence of the conditioned soul does not mean to fight with the obstacles offered by Maya, but to surrender to Krishna. So to that extent that we surrender to Krishna, to that extent we stop fighting Maya. That every day we have so many obstacles to fight with in our struggle for existence. Now, the MVT has no water. This is a very amazing thing that has happened. Still, yeah, now there's no water in the MVT. So we try to make a very nice situation. But still, the struggle for existence remains, even in the most beautiful place, in Vrindavan. No water. So, therefore, I don't know what this has to do with it, but obstacles offered by Maya, yes. Yes. Yes, Kardava Muni also got darshan of the Lord.
And he was pursuing his material desire, and see, he wasn't regretting us.
Yes. He didn't mind.
He didn't mind
that I asked.
He said it's not very right, I know, it's not correct, I shouldn't do that.
Yes. But he also said that after, this, I'll do this, but actually I want to, after marriage, I want to leave everything and regain my devotional service. Perhaps also his was part of his duty as a Prajapati. That without a wife, how is he going to do his devotional service?
So it was more in the mode of goodness than...
Yeah. I believe that Kardama was in the mode of goodness. If you read in the third canto, the different sons of Brahma, that he was in a son in the mode of goodness, whereas Daksha was like in the mode of passion, ignorance, like that.
Yeah,
so that desire, because actually by nature, he wanted to renounce. Because he said, as soon as I have children, then I'm leaving. On this condition, I will marry. That as soon as, and he did regret actually. There was only one prayer where he said, I'm so foolish. No, because Dhruva was much more. Dhruva was much more. I mean, he had so many, he had revenge in his heart, he had all these other ill feelings. Where's Kardama? He was just, it's my service or whatever. He wasn't like Dhruva. Yes?
You can see what is, I feel is, Dhruva is punished giving this temptation. So many thousands of years.
Yes, so.
Kardama is still.
So Vanamali Prabhu is saying that this ruling the kingdom was like a punishment for Dhruva, because for 36,000 years he had to stay away from the Lord. That was my point also, that you have to be away from the Lord in the material world, which is a way. It's not with the Lord in the spiritual world. Yes.
It's like Priyavrata.
Like Priyavrata, yes.
He didn't want to do it.
He was another case, a different case, where it wasn't his service. It was in one sense, as the son of Manu. He was the son of Manu, so he was trying to avoid it, actually. He was trying to escape his duty, yes. Okay, Marangopala is suggesting Dhruva Maharaj go to Narada Muni, explain his dissatisfaction, ask him what to do. So, yes, if we could rewrite history, then Madan Gopal would be there giving good advice to Dhruva Maharaj in the forest. And next kalpa, yes. If you go back to Brahma Loka and stay there for this kalpa, the next time, next day of Brahma, you can, right. So now he's... Yeah, okay. Well, I guess that option. I think the point is that there's this point also that Narada could go to him. Narada came to him. But to actually get the darshan of Narada Muni is not that easy, as he said. you know, he probably couldn't go to Narada Muni. Narada is always traveling, for one thing. Number one, where is he going to find Narada Muni? And number two, does he have the power to travel like Narada Muni to catch him? And number three, he's a pure devotee. He goes where he wants. He does not. He only appears, you know, just like Shukadev came in the forest out of his own will. Shukadev came to speak to Parikshit. So let's go on again. There's a nice purport, 1.18.22, again about independence and renunciation. Prabhupada says, there's one sentence, I'll just read from that. Renunciation means renouncing one's dependence on the conditions of material nature and becoming completely dependent on the mercy of the Lord. And Prabhupada says, real independence means complete faith in the mercy of the Lord without dependence on the conditions of matter. This is 1.18.22. So now we'll go back to this purport of verse, what verse are we in? 35, I believe. Yes. Prabhupada says at the end of this purport of verse 35, conclusion is that anyone who is engaged in loving service of the Lord should never ask for material prosperity from the Lord. The awarding of material prosperity simply depends on the stringent rules and regulations of the external energy. Pure devotees ask the Lord only for the privilege of serving Him. This is our real independence. If we want anything else, it is a sign of our misfortune. So how unfortunate we are, because we ask the Lord for other things. There is a verse in 5th Canto, 5.19.27, which is relevant to this. Satyam dishatyatitam matito ninam naivatato yapunaratita yataha sayam vitate pachatam anichatam ichabhitanam nijapadapalavam. Supreme Personality of Godhead fulfills material desires of a devotee who approaches Him with such motives, but He does not bestow benedictions upon the devotee that will cause him to demand more benedictions again. However, the Lord willingly gives the devotee shelter at His own lotus feet, even though such a person does not aspire for it. And that shelter satisfies all his desires. That is the Supreme Personality's special mercy. So this is 5.19.27. So Prabhupada says, the Lord, what is the Lord's mercy to a Sakam devotee? Does anybody know what is the Lord's mercy to a devotee who has material desires? Yes.
The Lord fulfills their desires, but not those who are rich and poor who are spiritual devotees.
Right. The Prabhupada says He fulfills the material desires in such a way that He'll become an akam devotee. He'll make Him into a devotee who is desireless. He'll change Him from sakam to akam. He'll fulfill His desires in that way. Prabhupada gives the example. Sometimes it's found a small child eats dirty things, but his parents take away the dirty things and give him nice sweets to eat. So we are after dirty things in this material world, and the Lord is taking away those things from us and giving us something much better. Yes?
When the child likes to suck on his thumb.
The child likes to suck on his thumb.
So the mother, when she's tired of preventing him from doing it, she puts some chili.
Chili, yeah. In India they do that. In India they do that, right? But the child's always putting his thumb in the mouth, and the Indian mother puts chili on his thumb. Cures the habit. My thumb tastes terrible today. So this is what Krishna does. How He fulfills our material desires. He mixes a little chili in the sweet rice, or sand in the sweet rice, and then we realize, oh, it's not very tasty. Yes.
Sometimes the Lord convinces His mother that eating bloody anything is good.
Oh. Right. Of course, Krishna is the exception. He can eat dirt. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Yeah.
They convince their mothers that dirt is actually very wholesome. Very nice. Okay. So there's a verse. There are some verses in Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila, 37 to 39. Anyakami, a devotee may desire something other than service to the Lord. Jadi kore Krishna bhajan, but if he engages in Lord Krishna's service, na magiteho Krishna tare den swacharan. Even though he doesn't ask for it, Krishna gives him shelter at his lotus feet. Krishna kohe, Krishna says, ama bhaje. He's worshipping me, mage bishayshuk, but he's asking for material happiness. Amrita chari vishamage. He's giving up amrita and he's begging for bish. He's begging for poison. Such a fool. Ehi boro murk. Very foolish. He says, ami bigya. I am intelligent. Emurke bishai kene debo. Why should I give this fool material enjoyment? Swachare namita dia. Better I give him my lotus feet. Vishai bulaibo. And he will forget all this material things. So this is the mentality of Krishna when he takes our dirty things away from us and he gives us something much better. So we should not blame Krishna when he takes away our material enjoyment. Verse 36. Maitre uvacha navai mukundasya padaravindya rajo jizastata papadishachana panjanti tatasya mititamatmana yarichaya labdhamana samitaya. The great sage Maitreya continued, my dear Vidura, persons like you who are pure devotees of the lotus feet of Mukunda, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who can offer liberation, and who are always attached to the honey of his lotus feet, are always satisfied in serving the lotus feet of the Lord. In any condition of life, such persons remain satisfied, and thus they never ask the Lord for material prosperity. So Maitreya is teaching us what should be our attitude. How to be satisfied, Prabhupada says in the purport. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that he is the supreme enjoyer, supreme proprietor of everything and anything within this creation, and the supreme friend of everyone. When one knows these things perfectly, he is always satisfied. The pure devotee never hankers after any kind of material prosperity. What's the verse? Prabhupada says, Bhoktaram Yagitapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, 529. Suhiram sarvutaram gyatvamam shantim richati. So if you want shanti, you want peace, just remember these three things. And sentence three. The karmis, however, or gyanis, or yogis, endeavor always for their own personal happiness. So this is the big difference between karmis, yogis, and gyanis, and devotees. They want to make themselves happy. The karmis, they want to improve their economic condition, Prabhupada says. The gyanis undergo severe austerities to get liberation. And the yogis undergo severe austerities to get wonderful mystic powers. A devotee, however, is not interested in such activities. He does not want mystic powers, liberation, or material prosperity. He is satisfied in any condition of life as long as he's constantly engaged in service of the Lord. So what verse supports this? Madhavendra? Yes, our verse that we have to learn. That's...
Uh-huh. 422.39.
Any other verse? Yes. Nishkam Shanta. Sutikami Shakaliya Shanta. So this is CC Madhya 19.149. Krishna Bhakta Nishkam Atoye Shanta. It's very easy to be peaceful. Just don't desire anything except what Krishna wants. Then you can live in this world very peacefully. So actually, Maitreya is teaching us. This is a theme of this canto, pure devotional service. Also, the theme of one theme is this devotional service in the modes, and how the gyanis and yogis, they have to take so much trouble just to get liberation or mystic powers. Whereas the devotees very easily cross over these things and go back to Godhead. End of the purport. Prabhupada says, the Lord's feet are compared to the lotus wherein there is saffron dust. A devotee, what's the saffron dust in the Lord's lotus feet? There's a verse somewhere about that, I think. Saffron dust particles from the Lord's lotus feet. What's that? Four Kumaras seeing the lotus feet. What are the saffron particles, actually? You know? From Radharani. Okay. There's a quote, yeah. Yes, there's a quote there. That's the quote, I can't remember.
It says that it's really different from the word of the Buddha.
Yes, it's the words.
Are
like saffron particles. Yeah. So the saffron particles, the saffron dust at the lotus feet of the Lord, they are the words emanating from the mouth of the pure devotee. So, and this is the honey. A devotee is always engaged in drinking the honey from the lotus feet of the Lord. And what, unless one is freed from all material desires, he cannot actually taste the honey from the Lord's lotus feet. One has to discharge his devotional duties without being disturbed by the coming and going of material circumstances. So what is this verse from Bhagavad Gita? Yes. Matra sparshas konteya shitoshnas dupita agama payino nitya stamstitikshasabharata. Just tolerate and do your service. This desirelessness for material prosperity is called nishkam. One should not mistakenly think that nishkam means giving up all desires. That is impossible. A living entity is eternally existent. He cannot give up desires. A living entity must have desires. That is a symptom of life. When there is a recommendation to become desireless, it is to be understood this means we should not desire anything for our sense gratification. For a devotee, this state of mind, nishpriha, is the right position. Actually, every one of us already has an arrangement for our standard of material comforts. A devotee should always remain satisfied with the standard of comforts offered by the Lord, as stated in Ishopanishad, tena tatena bhunjita. This saves time for executing Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, we spend our time making money and thinking, where is money? Anyway, what are some more verses which support the devotee should always remain satisfied with the standard of comforts and spend his time executing devotional service? What verses will help us to have this attitude? If we remember these verses, there's one verse in Bhagavad Gita. Santushto? Yeah, that's one. There's another one, Yoga Kshemam Vahamyam. That Krishna, he will provide everything. 922. Yoga Kshemam Vahamyam. Also, there's a verse in Bhagavatam. Yes. Okay. Yes. Karman. Where is that? Karman. Yagvadikaraste. Ma phalesh karachana. Ma karma phalhitu bor. Ma ati sangusta karmani. And yes. What? Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. Nashochti nakakshti. Of course, that's someday we'll get Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. Yes, but that is actually the stage of satisfaction. Nakangshati, nashochati, nakangshati. There's a verse in Bhagavatam that I always remember. The Prabhupada quotes, Tasyaiva heto prayate tako vidho na labhyate yad brahmatam upayata. That there's already some arrangement. You get happiness, distress will come without asking, so happiness will also come. So therefore, you should search for the thing you have not yet gotten in this world. 1.5.18, Bhagavatam. You should search for Krishna or Krishna Prema. In fact, intelligent persons who are philosophically inclined, that is what they do. They search for the thing they have not yet gotten in this world by wandering up to Brahmaloka and down to Patala Loka. So that's why it's easy for devotees to give up material enjoyment, because they have a higher taste. And the taste is the honey from the lotus feet of the Lord. There's one more thing I would like to read to you. This is from purport of 1.11.26. And there, in this purport, there's a song by Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī, who has sung about the lotus honey at the lotus feet of the Lord. I don't know the song, but anyways, in English. Oh, my Lord. You know the song in Sanskrit. Can you sing it? Well, okay. We're going to hear it in Sanskrit, and then we'll hear the translation. Sing the song. What is the title of the song?
A plea from the bee.
A what?
A plea.
A plea from the bee.
From a bee.
A plea from the bee. Okay, we're going to hear a song by Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī in Sanskrit or Bengali?
Yeah, in Sanskrit.
It's in Sanskrit. I got the translation, yeah.
Maybe you can read it.
Okay, you know, you have the Sanskrit or no?
Yeah, it can come.
Okay, I'll read the translation. O my Lord Krishna, I beg to offer my prayers unto you. My mind is like the bee, and it is after some honey. Kindly, therefore, give my bee mind a place at your lotus feet, which are the resources for all transcendental honey. I know that even big demigods like Brahma do not see the rays of the nails of your lotus feet, even though they are engaged in deep meditation for years altogether. Still, O infallible one, my ambition is such, for you are very merciful to your surrendered devotees. O Madhava, I know also that I have no genuine devotion for the service of your lotus feet, but because your lordship is inconceivably powerful, you can do what is impossible to be done. Your lotus feet can deride even the nectar of the heavenly kingdom, and therefore I am very much attracted by them. O Supreme Eternal, please therefore let my mind be fixed at your lotus feet, so that eternally I may be able to relish the taste of your transcendental service. I only want the dust of your lotus feet. So this is what Prabhupada is telling us at the end of this purport also, or in this purport, that we are after the honey, the lotus feet of Krishna. And at the end of that purport, after this song by Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī, Śrīla Prabhupada gave some comments. He said, devotees are satisfied with being placed at the lotus feet of the Lord and have no ambition to see his all-beautiful face or aspire for protection of the strong arms of the Lord. They are humble by nature, and the Lord is always leaning towards such humble devotees. So if we go to Krishna's lotus feet, Krishna will lean towards us. We're humble. Now that pleases Krishna. So Prabhupada advises us not to pray for material things, or else we will lament just like Dhruva. But if we must, then it's better to go to Krishna for our material desires. So we've got a double thing here. Better go to Krishna if you have desires, but better not to ask him for material things. So according to our level of advancement, we have to see. Yes?
I have a suggestion.
Okay, suggestion from Vanamali.
Sometimes it is for material ambition.
Right.
Then we think, okay, now it is fulfilled. What next?
Okay.
Then we think in this way,
yes. So he's saying you may. What happens if you have some material ambition and it's fulfilled? Then you think, okay, what next? And this is what's happening: the story of the material world. Somebody gets first, you get a second-hand computer, and you think, wow, I got a computer. Then you think, oh, but it's better if I have a new one. And you get a new one. So then you think, okay, I got a nice computer. It's my son. Oh. This one's not fast enough. I need a faster one now. So then he gets the best computer. But I only have one, now I need two. So this is what happens. Material life, yeah.
There was one disciple of Shiva Prabhupada. He wanted to make $1 million.
He wanted to make?
$1 million.
$1 million.
So he made $1 million.
Yeah.
And then
he came back to the temple.
So it was quite...
okay.
Krishna,
so he got his $1 million and he came back. But there are devotees who get a lot of money and Krishna takes it all away.
Yeah.
Also, they try and they try and they try and they don't succeed.
They must have helped this guy.
Yes. Okay. Any questions or comments? We'll stop here. Any questions or comments on today's verses? Of course, Satyavati has a question. Is it a question or a comment?
I have one question and one comment.
Okay, we'll hear the question, and then we'll see if there's any more.
Actually, all our desires...
Okay, so it's a good question. Good question. That before we became devotees, we had some material desires. And now we're devotees, and those desires were there, but maybe we don't really want to have those desires fulfilled. Is the Lord going to fulfill our desires against our will? Like we have to have them? What is the answer?
One-to-one case.
What's that?
It's a one-to-one case.
One-to-one case.
It differs from individual.
Okay, differs from every individual. Well, what is the difference then? Then that's the next question. If it's one-to-one case, then what's the difference? Prashanta?
Well, there's a difference between having material desire and then realizing and trying to get rid of them. That's one thing. Mm-hmm. Having material desire and trying to get rid of them. Praying to the Lord, please take away these desires.
Yes.
And it's another to practice devotional service to fulfill.
Okay, so there's two things. You can have desires and pray to the Lord to remove these desires, or you can practice devotional service and pray to the Lord to give you those desires. So, sakam and nishkam, yes.
In the third stage, that you have material desire and you're not aware of it. That's
okay, subconscious. Yeah, then you may have material desires and you're not aware of it. Yeah, we're going to talk about that actually in one of the future classes. We will talk, yes. Yes, so her point is that Krishna will not give us those desires if they are not good for us. But if we persist, then he may have to give it to us. And in such a way, we'll never desire it again. Yes.
I think what I just said was irrelevant in terms of Dhruva versus Daksha.
Dhruva versus Daksha.
Daksha was not aware that he's yeah. Everybody yeah. else knew.
Yeah, everyone knew but Daksha. He wasn't aware. And then he got his rude awakening. Yes. Until he lost his head. After he got his head back, then he realized it. Yes. Yes. He knew. He knew. I want this, I want that. And he told Narada Muni, I can't follow your pure devotional service because this is what I want. I'm not a pure devotee. I want kingdom. So give me kingdom. And then another point is that if you do sincerely pray to get free from the desires, there is a stage of your devotional life called anartanavritti, where the desires are removed. And only chanting the holy name and performing devotional service, there's different levels of desires. There's the desire, the seed in the heart. So if it hasn't yet sprouted, then just nothing will get rid of it except chanting the holy name. Whereas the other processes may free you from other things, but chanting the holy name in devotional service, that will free you from all types of sinful activities, isn't it? All four. Prarabdha, aparabdha, kuta, and bij. Bij, yes.
So the namavas chanting is identical with
anartha nirvritti. Namavas chanting is identical with anartha nirvritti, yes. The clearing stage. It's the clearing stage. Now that the two symptoms are that you are attentive, chanting attentively, and you're attentively also trying to avoid offenses. Attentive chanting and avoiding offenses, these are the symptoms of the clearing stage of devotional service. Yes.
For a very long time, many years, when I I was very afraid of the trees.
The trees.
I always was very afraid, not afraid, but I see always all the devotees come to Vrindavan and they go there and praise the trees. And I always thought, these are trees. So I never go to embrace the trees. because I'm always afraid. Yeah. Who knows what they will fulfill? What is that? So I never went to the trip.
Right.
Until Krishna gave me residence in there, and there is one tree at the door to enter.
Oh, right. Right.
There is one tree. And so finally, with the association of this tree, I understood that I should not think like this, that the desire to is to fulfill some wrong desires.
Right.
Then I became faithful that the trees of Vrindavan was fulfilling my food
spiritual desires. Okay, so a true story from the life of a devotee. How the desire trees, how the attitude toward the desire trees has changed. No, and Krishna is like a desire tree, and devotees are like a desire tree. And the dust of Vrindavan and the air of Vrindavan, they are all desire trees. So don't breathe if you're afraid of it. Don't walk in the dust of Vrindavan. You can't avoid it in Vrindavan, there's mercy everywhere. There's desire trees everywhere. Okay, then after that, yes.
There is one devotee, very beginning of his chanting, he feels whatever his material desire immediately he got fulfilled.
Okay, yeah, that happens.
He came to me and asking, what I do next?
Okay, now I got all my desires. Now what? Yes. Well, he's honest. So one devotee, he was chanting and he got all his material desires fulfilled, and after that he came and asked, are you the temple president? Or he came and asked Vanamali Prabhu, now what do I do? Got all my desires fulfilled. Go back to Godhead. What else?
Now you pray like this, whatever material desire, if you want this thing, if you feel it is good for me.
Okay, that's nice. Next step. Nice next step. If you think it's good for me, you fulfill it. Okay, any other questions? Yeah.
Yeah, we made a point. I found one phase in the past. You mentioned about the three-step process. If we regret our sin.
Oh, yeah. That's a purport, actually. Yeah, I'll give you there's a reference. I know what you're talking about. As Prabhupada said that. It's a purport of Prabhupada. I didn't say it, but I quoted it. If I can find it, it's in the fourth canto, actually. Let me see if I can find it. I should have given you the reference. Yeah, here it is. Yeah. 4:26:19 purport. 4:26, that Prabhupada gives that. This is when a person regrets his sinful activities, the abandoning of Krishna consciousness and good intelligence, his path of deliverance from the path of material clutches is opened. So that's Srila Prabhupada's statement. And there's a nice verse that we read, first canto, 1:3:34, which Prabhupada says that, which I didn't read, but Prabhupada says, by his grace, the external energy which is employed in illusioning those living beings who want to have it subsides by the will of the Lord in terms of repentance and penance for the conditioned soul. And the very same energy acts to help the purified living being make progress on the path of self-realization. So when we actually feel penance and repentance, it means that the Lord's mercy is upon us, and the illusory energy is subsiding at this point, that we can actually feel repentance and penance. Before that, we don't feel. It appears to me that Prabhupada says is that when you become advanced, then the Lord changes the influence of the external energy upon you. And so when you start having these feelings, then that's a symptom that you're becoming free from the illusory energy. And this is a process of the Gyanis, actually, to repent. This is their process of purification, one of their processes, that they repent. The Gyanis, this is one of their processes. But according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and I think Krishna Samhita, he talks about the different processes. It says the Gyanis have the process of repentance. But of course in bhakti, everything is there in bhakti. So therefore we also repent. Right, we can repent, but don't fall into the mode of ignorance, is what you're saying. Because lamentation is a symptom of mode of ignorance. So if we become too imbalanced on one side, we should be careful about that. Of course, advanced devotees are always lamenting, but that's a different kind of lamentation.
That's higher.
It's higher. It's a very high form of lamentation. Ashabandha, yes. Yes, hope against hope. But of course, for us who are in the neophyte stage, if we lament too much, then we'll just be in the mode of ignorance. We'll be unhappy. We'll forget Krishna. Yes?
It's interesting that in his prayers, Guru Maharaj has not asked about any of these things.
In his prayers?
In his prayers, he asked only for the devotee association.
Yeah. Oh, he asked for his devotee association.
The Lord fulfilled also those desires which were somewhere in the mind.
Yeah, he fulfilled all the other desires that were in his mind. Yeah, I know. He wasn't praying for this kingdom when he offered his prayers. He wasn't praying for the kingdom. He was lamenting in his prayers. Now I've gotten you and I'm so foolish and I'm just seeing you as the maintainer. You give me a kingdom to maintain me, protector. That's interesting, yes. Madan Gopal? What's the quality of Dhruva Maharaja's lamentation? So what's the quality of his lamentation? Yes. Yeah, it is spiritual. Yeah, it's on the level of Madhyam, the Madhyam Adhikari laments. That why did I waste so much time uselessly? Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prayers. A lot of them are on the Madhyam level. How I spent my life in useless education and this and that, and I could have been serving the Lord. There's so many things. Yeah.
What's the explanation why the Lord is fulfilling the desire of the devotee of that Dhruva? What's the explanation why is the Lord?
So his question is, why is the Lord fulfilling his desire, material desire? He's not asking for it. He doesn't want it.
And it doesn't bring Dhruva closer to Krishna.
Okay, it's a good question. Yes, why is he giving him the kingdom even though he doesn't want it? Yes.
Well, we could say just like why Parashit was enthroned, because at least he knows this person is a good devotee, he's gonna do a good job at ruling. So with man, how do you say in English, one is man, well, it's not a very good saying. With one stone you kill two birds like one.
Okay, so he
but, you know, at the same time he clarifies Dhruva, he fulfills the desires, and at the same time he enthrones the potential him to rule.
He runs from two members.
I would also see another thing, that it's very good for Dhruva's advancement, spiritual life, because now he's lamenting. Huh? Would you say?
Yeah, this is one thing that for a devotee, Krishna doesn't give karma, he gives everything for his education.
It's good for him.
His separation?
Yes, now he's going to feel. Yeah. He will lament for 36,000 years before he gets Krishna. Loyam, it will intensify. Now he's just see, it's the beginning of his lamentation. He didn't even start ruling.
Boss went to a meeting of the Lord and then said,
Yes. So he met and now he's separated for 36,000 years. And he started his lamentation, it's going to continue and it's going to intensify. Yeah.
Repeat the lesson to the normal people's.
Also, yes.
Dhruva's mother, stepmother.
And to teach a lesson to all the other people, like his mother, stepmother, all these people, Vanamali is suggesting. That's why, yeah.
Also to show that whatever desires one may have, one will not be frustrated in those desires.
Yes.
If he approaches the Lord.
Also to show that you won't be frustrated. Mm. He's showing all of us that you will get your material desires if you worship the Lord. Don't go elsewhere. Worship Krishna. And just see how he fulfilled his desire. 36,000 years. You won't get old. And at the end, you'll go back to Godhead. So the generator has come in time for us to say, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. It's exactly time to finish. So we'll see you tomorrow for finishing chapter 9 tomorrow. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.